Change. Here you are, first service, and I've already made mistakes. It's Genesis, but it's Genesis 19, not Genesis 6. And I will read the first 26 verses of Genesis 19. Now, let us listen to the very word of God. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came for you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting like a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot, and he came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were in the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But his sons-in-law seemed to be joking. Then the morning dawned, and the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord had been being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain except to the mountains, unless you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Here ends the reading of this portion of God's Word. Let's bow our heads together. Our scripture reading is from 2 Peter. While you're turning to your passage, 2 Peter 2, I want to thank the parties that provided for us the flower arrangement here on the table in front. It's lovely, and I think it's useful, too. I think that's Lauren, Ben. Thank you. I may be using that. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 9. Let's hear God's holy word. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Here ends this passage. Let's bow our heads together now in prayer. Our Lord and our Father, we pray that you would give to us a perspective that only believers can understand and only can be conveyed to them by your Holy Spirit. A perspective on this plague, this epidemic, pandemic, and the consequences of it. Help us to understand what you're thinking about it and how we should think of you through the midst of this time of tribulation. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Second Peter 2:9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Well, it's been on our lips and our thoughts more than anything else in recent weeks. Coronavirus, COVID-19. What do you make of it? What do you think of it? There have been many perspectives expressed. To some, it's just a political tool for them, or they call it a conspiracy of China, creating international conflict. To others, it is seen as actually an opportunity for sound government to display its efficiency in the way it has coordinated policies and procedures to quell the epidemic's terrible toll. Some respond in community consciousness, thinking about and concerned for others, and others in panic, snatching up whatever can be found, including toilet paper. But there's a viewpoint that is seldom found, and that's God's viewpoint. Scripture teaches that an affliction upon all nations like the coronavirus is one more expression of what Romans 1:18 teaches, that the wrath of God against all ungodliness of men is revealed. But you know, that's a very difficult message for Christians to convey at this time of suffering and panic, because it sounds cold-hearted. Yet, as true as it is, there is another message that Christians can take comfort from, is that God is revealing His wrath in order that He may rescue His people and that worldly men and women may turn to Him. Revelation 9, 20 and 21 says, "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands and idols, their murders, their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts." That seems to indicate that that is the reason God had poured out these plagues upon us, that we might repent as a world. Well, it's in times of fear like this that God is getting our attention. And that's the point. And that's what we need to make known to other people. According to 2 Peter 2:9, it is in times like these that God not only is revealing His just wrath, but He is also revealing His amazing mercy. For He not only punishes the wicked, but He rescues the righteous. So 2 Peter 2 presses this point with three examples from the past. The angels that sinned, the wicked world before the great flood, and Sodom and Gomorrah. Now we're going to focus only on Sodom and Gomorrah in particular now. But from God's judgment upon these cities, we will learn two ways that God uses judgment. The one way is in order to reserve the unrighteous for judgment, and the other is to rescue the righteous from temptation. To reserve the unrighteous, to rescue the righteous. And that was the twofold purpose that Peter is indicating here. So let's look at Sodom. It was a city full of devils and unclean spirits. We could see a clear display of what it was like living communally in that city from what we read in Genesis 19. Men and women wallowing in wealth and filthiness. In Revelation 18:2, the same is said of the city of the world, the great whore Babylon. She had become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of everything that's hateful. That's what the city of the world is, called the whore Babylon. And like Sodom, its cry reached up to the heavens. Now, some in Sodom may have seemed to have carried a mild face. Some may have had a fair outward show of civility toward one another. But if we could see how their hearts appear in the eyes of Almighty God, then we can understand how it was that not even 10 souls in all Sodom could be found that we could call righteous. And that gives us an idea how offended God was. So when God poured out His judgment upon the cities, it would be so remarkable, so singular, as to be marked as an example to those who are afterward to live ungodly lives. That's Peter's point in verse 6, chapter 2. The whole city was full of the wrath of God. When He rained fire and brimstone on it, their houses found no safety. They were all on fire. They fled into the streets and they were all consumed by fire. Fire continually came down out of heaven from everywhere. What was there ever such a cry anywhere in the earth as in this city at this time? Every part of it was consumed. And it was universal. No living being could escape. Not young, old, great, or small. Young in age or old, male, female, all perished together. And it was sudden, such as could not be prepared for. Even when Sodom told his sons-in-law of the coming doom, they couldn't believe it. Their hearts were at ease. They couldn't conceive of such a calamity. And so as Jesus explained and describes it in Luke 17, 28 and 29, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. A frightful catastrophe. But Peter is referring to more than just the historical event. It was a promise of final judgment. That's what he's saying here in verse 9. God knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Peter's examples from history weren't intended merely to demonstrate that God has judged sinners, nor to demonstrate that God will judge sinners. Peter's examples are cited to prove that such a judgment upon the whole world is inevitable, and it will be eternal. That God knows how to reserve the unrighteous for that great day of judgment, no matter who they are in all the world. Therefore, the sudden, universal, utter destruction of the cities by fire has been given to us as an example for all mankind to mark. It is a promise of the great and final day of judgment. Jude 7 confirms this. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's one way God uses His judgments, to reserve the righteous for judgment, the unrighteous for judgment. There's another way, though, God uses judgment, and that is to rescue the righteous from temptation. God's deliverance here is more than from destruction. What is new and surprising here about Peter's account of Lot in Sodom is that he paints Lot as a truly righteous man. Peter is emphatic on this. Three times in verses 7 and 8, he refers to Lot as righteous. How contrary it is to the rest of the city where they could not find 10 righteous people. And we would have expected some other description of Lot than righteous. After all, was not Lot the one who chose the more fertile land by the sinful cities, leaving Abram with the less desirable land in Genesis 13? Lot offered his virgin daughters to the wicked men of Sodom and Gomorrah to be used as they please if they would not molest his guests, in verse 8 of Genesis 19. And later, after Lot escaped Sodom, his daughters got him drunken, and then while in a drunken stupor, he incestuously fathers both of their sons, verses 30 to 38 of Genesis 19. How can Peter then call Lot a righteous man? And yet, remember that Abraham appealed to God to spare the righteous. Only Lot and his daughters were spared. Therefore, we must assume that God considered him to be righteous. But Peter goes further. Clearly, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter reveals the state of Lot's heart by how he responded to the sins of his community. Lot observed the wickedness of his fellow citizens, and he was deeply grieved by what he saw and aught he heard. Verse 8. And not only did Lot grieve over the sins of his society, he grieved continually from day to day. It reminds me of Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. God there used the same standard to measure those who would be spared judgment that he was going to pour out on Jerusalem. And he says in those verses, go through the midst of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done with it. He notes that. He hears our tears. He hears our cries. And he marks us as he marked Lot. Would that we could all say in all honesty that we were as deeply and continually grieved by the sins of our times as Lot was by the wickedness of his. All too often we may pride ourselves for not participating in the sin practiced all around us, and yet we take a kind of pleasure. Do we take a pleasure in seeing and hearing it, such as on television or in the movies? The common display of homosexuality in the media has established it as a norm for our current culture. And how many Hollywood stars and great figures have suffered untimely and premature deaths living in a depraved way of life like that? And our Lord Himself repeatedly endured assault against His own soul. Mark 3:5 says He was often grieved in the spirit by the hardness of their hearts. And in Hebrews 12:3, He endured the contradiction of sinners against Himself. Blasphemies, hypocrisy, corruption. What Peter is saying then is that one reason God rescues the righteous from His judgments. Now mark this. One reason God rescues the righteous from His judgments is to take the righteous away from the temptation that is promoted by our contemporary culture. Notice that he says God is able to deliver the godly out of temptation. He uses the word temptation, not destruction. Temptation may lead to destruction, but it is the temptation itself that God rescues us from. Where did Lot end up? In a cave outside the little city of Zoar, not very convenient, not very hospitable, yet he was truly separated forever from the corruption of Sodom that had permeated his life. The residue was still remaining in his daughters, as we understand from the sequel. But he himself never more had to deal with such a corrupt culture around him. He would no longer be grieved by the things that he sees and hears. We look at Noah as well as Lot, and we understand it was because of the corruption, the sinfulness, the depravity of mankind so severe that he repented the Lord that he had made man. And so God removed Noah and his family from the entire world to deliver him from temptation. Deliver him from the corruption of the culture. What an eye-opening revelation that is. What ends will God do in order to rescue His people from temptation, to keep them from falling? The world is not a limit in God's eyes and estimation. And so we see another reason for God's judgment. Not only to reserve the unrighteous for judgment, but it is to rescue the righteous from temptation. And Peter is telling us these two principles in order that we might be reminded of them constantly in our contemporary culture. He makes it clear that the events of ancient times are relevant and they are applicable to us today. In verse 3 of 2 Peter 2, where Peter says their judgment is not idle from long ago, he's telling us that God has not stopped judging, that the events of ancient times still speak to the events of our own day. So consider this. The sins which characterized the people of old who were destroyed by fire, are they any greater than the sins, the legally performed sins that are going on in our own contemporary world? Violence, corruption, sexual perversion, abortion. Therefore, we may be certain the judgment of the ancient world in Lot's day is an example for men to abide and listen to today. The way God has dealt with sinners and saints in ancient times is a pattern for the way in which He deals with men throughout history and the promise of how He will judge them on the last day. Therefore, I want to speak to three states of hearts, three souls in this current day. The first, I want to speak to the backslider. Second, I want to speak to the repentant, the unrepentant. And third, I want to speak to those who respond. To the backslider, you knew the Lord, you experienced the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ, but you slid back. Well, let me point to you what Jesus said, Luke 17:32. remember Lot's wife. Like Lot's wife who looked back at the city being destroyed, became a pillar of salt, we're prone to slide backwards. Jonathan Edwards said the heart of man is a backsliding heart. It's difficult to keep the eye from turning back towards Sodom. When men, perhaps in a special situation, feel under conviction to repent of their sins, maybe it was because they were compelled by others, or maybe it was emotional pressure of an eloquent evangelist. Maybe it was for them, it was almost like the angel taking them as Lot's wife was taken by the angel and taken outside the city forcibly. However it is, some people perhaps have not really received Jesus Christ with a true understanding of what it is to repent, to give their whole life to Him. But others who have and are being swept away by the world today, overexposure of the media, beware. Remember Lot's wife. Let us be always examining our hearts and constantly in prayer against backsliding. You will backslide. We've been studying that in Christian maturity. But the second party, second condition of heart I want to talk to is the unrepentant. And to you, all who have not repented, the gospel still calls. While you are out of Christ, you are in Sodom. Think of that. Sodom is the place where you were born, the place where you've spent your life. You are a citizen of that city if you have not repented. And though you may appear respectable on the outside with a mild face of the world, yet as long as you are living in peace with the residents of Sodom in their way of life, you are without Christ. Jesus said, "Verily I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment for that city." And He's talking about those who knew. Sodom didn't know. Those who knew and yet continue then in a state of unrepentance, the judgment is greater. He's not talking about an earthquake. He's not talking about a hurricane or even a worldwide epidemic. Jesus is talking about eternal fire. And those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed and have never been built since and are not capable of being rebuilt. For the land on which they stood at the time of their destruction sank and has ever since been covered, since then been covered by the Dead Sea. How appropriate. This seems to have been ordained as a type of the eternal destruction of ungodly men. If God is sending us a message, He's speaking to you if you have not repented and come to Jesus Christ. But to the third soul, to those who respond to Jesus' invitation, you will find that God is rich in mercy. He will deluge the whole world for your soul. He will wipe out an entire city. No, two cities for your soul. The same God who did not spare the steep people of Sodom and Gomorrah is also the God who did not spare His own Son. And why did He not spare His own Son but delivered Him up freely for our sins? Because it was the only way God could spare sinners. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Lord makes a difference. You who have responded to Jesus' invitation, you who rest in Christ, you who have repented and call upon Him, you who are indeed covenantally attached to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ, He makes a difference between you and the rest of the world. He gives His angels charge over us. He appoints an angel of the Lord to encamp around those who fear Him. The very hairs of your head are numbered. He laid down His life for you. And now you are in His hands. Do you think that anything can now pluck you out of His hands? You are under His continual, watchful care. Your God is awesome in mercy and grace. So, how do we interpret the national and global disasters like COVID-19? How does a Christian respond to these events? Let me offer three. One, two, three. Three responses that are appropriate for a Christian. First, trust. Trust in the Lord. Let us who call upon the name of the Lord put our trust in Him through the crisis. He is faithful. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He set aside His people with a seal of preservation. So read Psalm 91, verses 14 to 16, and claim this promise. And the Lord is speaking. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Trust in the Lord. Second, examine your ways. Just consider the reason God frowns on a generation and unleashes chaotic catastrophes. It is because of increasing depravity. Consider whether your own hearts are tempted with the world and why God in His grace has pledged to deliver us from that temptation. And let us turn from that which God would destroy and burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. And let's build our lives again solely upon the foundation rock of our Lord Jesus Christ. Examine your ways. And third, show compassion. This is how we stand out as Christ-like people. Show compassion on the suffering. Remember, I read Revelation 9, 20 and 21 earlier, that the reason God unleashes such tribulation is to get man's attention. Neither would they repent, it said, of all their sins and atrocities. The point being is, that is why God sent these plagues and judgments and afflictions and tribulations upon the world, in order that men might be moved to repent. He is trying to get our attention. He's trying to get the world's attention so that men and women would repent of their sins everywhere. Well, that is our opportunity, you see. That there calls upon us to share the gospel. We can share our food, our goods. We can share our encouragements. But we also need to share the gospel and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, according to 1 Peter 3:15. And let's let our light shine by our good works. And yes, that also includes in our relationship to the government. And reinforce the order and efforts of our government to protect other people from the spread of the epidemic for the sake of peace and for the welfare of our communities. And let us therefore not feel overwhelmed by a disaster that for the present seems unstoppable, nor helpless before an encroaching influence of corrupt culture that provoked it. Let us rather be ready to respond as a people that are set apart from the world and learn that even in times like this, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Let's pray together. We know, O Lord, that You do all things well. And there is a message in this pandemic. We have inside information, Lord, as Christians. We pray, O Lord, that You will teach us these things, that You do indeed reserve the unrighteous for judgment and rescue the righteous from temptation. Forgive us, O Lord, for giving way to worldliness, and indeed enable us to examine our lives, that we may live righteous lives. And though we indeed be troubled and stressed by the ungodliness around us, help us to be examples and help us to replicate the goodness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ before others. Care for us, O Lord, and give to us a certainty that you do rescue us. You care for us. You would sacrifice the world for us. Indeed, you did your own Son. With this confidence and comfort, then, O Lord, may we press on in the days and the weeks and perhaps the months to come. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.